Well, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and maybe in these last couple of weeks your Bible just kind of opens there a little bit. So anyway, we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3 and specifically at verse 15. As Christmas approaches, parents undoubtedly will be faced with the desire to make Christmas a special day. I think parents, we're always trying to make Christmas a special day, giving their children presents, baking cookies. My wife likes to make cookies. Lots of relatives around. All of those things, they make it a special day. But with many, and I do would hope, and particularly that those claiming to be Christians will also be attempting to teach the principles of Christ himself in this season. Humility, thanksgiving would be the prominent attitudes being considered here. Humility, we want to teach our children that they are fortunate, really, to be part of a family that's enabled to have a nice Christmas and families getting together and all of these things. We want to teach them thankfulness for all the things they'll be given on that day, but also the things they're given every day as being part of that family. Paul, in what he writes to the Christians at Colossae, is teaching, or actually giving an imperative to much of the same things. Again, Paul has been laying down what occurs in a true believer's life at salvation here in chapter 3, and then how that affects of us being in Christ on our everyday life. We had talked about this the other day, that, doctrine is useless unless we can apply it to life. It really does. If we can't look at it and see how it's applied in our lives, and, having it in our mind really doesn't do us so much good. And I know some would probably argue with me saying that, but there's a reality. Applying Christianity is what Paul has been talking about here in the whole, epistle of Colossians. So he tells us to keep the peace of Christ. Here in verse 15, he said, keeps the peace of Christ as that prominent rule in your heart, and to maintain thankfulness, which will make peace forever possible. In verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So Paul has given much detail of what is to occur in salvation leading up to this additional imperative. He's given us a lot of things. Just looking at chapter 3 in verse 1, Paul has given instructions of how we are to be living. He says, since we have been raised up with Christ, as if to say, consider who you are. And that's sometimes we need to be reminded of who you are. We can't forget who we are. And he wants us to remember who we are. He's saying who you are and what has happened to you. You're not the same person that you were before Christ. So he wants to consider who we are. In verse 2, chapter 3 addresses the mind where it needs to be. He says, set your mind on things above. What do I need to be thinking about? Where does your mind go when there's nothing else to think about? That's kind of where that's what your heart is set on. It's kind of like that neutral point. Verse 3, he says, you have died to the things of this world. Your new life is hidden and held by Christ. I mean, that ought to excite us, that we have this new life, and it's hidden with Christ. Nobody can take it. Christ said, who's in my Father's hand, no man can pluck out. And so it is hidden with Christ. Verse 4 says, you don't realize it now, but when Christ appears, you will be glorified with him. And this is the greatest of all things to look forward to. It is not just us looking forward to today, but every day of our life, thinking about being with Christ. It is, as Will has gone through, these is teaching on Matthew 24. I mean, What this brings about is thinking about Christ's return and what it's going to be like when he's here. I mean, can you imagine today just being with Christ? And truly, even how would it change you? How would it change what you're thinking about right now if you knew that Christ was out in the lobby? I mean, that it's just a lot to think about. Being with Christ, I mean, that's a big deal. So verse 5, Paul gives us a mindset. He says, consider, or actually, literally, it says, put to death members on the earth. In other words, he gives us this list of these indwelling sins that need to be put away. And we had talked about that way back when. And these things, there's a lot of things in our life as a sinner that it just immediately goes away. Because we know they're bad. We know they're sin. We know they're wrong. We know that a holy God mourns that those things in our life. And so when we come into the kingdom of God, we can put those away. But every day of our life, let me tell you, God points those things out in our life that needs to be taken off. And so he should just continue to do that. In verse 6, he gives us more reason to put these sins to death. He says, because of these things, they're the cause of the wrath of God to come upon the lost people. I mean, do you want to be acting and in doing things that actually send people to hell? And that's just what, basically what he's saying here. In verse 7, he says, you once lived like those, but you're not now. And so he says in verse 6 that, I mean, each one of these things build an argument of get rid of the sin in your life. Dig it out, root it out, and get rid of it. You know, he said, you once lived in those, but that's not where you live now. That's not where you're to be now. Verse 8 and 9 continues to list out these activities of life that need to be taken away. And then here at the end of 9, in verse 10, he's given this rationale for why things need to change in your life. He says, since you have laid aside and put on this new self that is being continually renewed by faith. The only reasonable, if all things are made new, it's only reasonable to think that life should be changing here. He is saying, you have put on this new self. You're not that same person. So verse 12 starts again with these changes that need to occur. He says, as a chosen child of God, he's going right back to where he started in verse 1. And now he makes it very specific. So you need to understand just how privileged you are. You are a chosen child of God. I mean, it's just like the parent that looks at that child that, you know, that might have gotten a little ungrateful or something, and just the parent just pointing a finger at them and saying, do you understand how privileged you are? Not everybody has this. Not everybody's going to have a Christmas that has all of these things under the tree. Not everybody's going to have a Christmas where everybody's going to come over and have Christmas turkey and eat cookies. Paul is telling us here, do you understand as a chosen child of God? These characteristics got to dominate your life. That's what he's basically saying here. In verse 12 and 13, all of these things are against the grain of the world. Everything he lists here in 12 and 13, I don't want to go over them all, but they are against the grain of the world that we live in before Christ. Okay, you know, before Christ, these things were prominent in your life. Now they're not to be. And it does take the power of God to root those things out and apply the things that make you look more and more like Christ, that they're be continually transformed into the image of Christ. And then in verse 14, he gives another list that needs to be implemented to this new life and wrap around all of these things. He says, wrapped around all of these things, these new virtues of life that deal with self and how you relate to others, he says, wrap all of these things in love. Wrap them all in love. Love is not just, we talked about that before, that love is not just kind emotion, but it's a sacrificial affection for all those around you. None of these other virtues will ever be successful in your life if you do not love those to which it's applied. I mean, you can try to fake gentleness, kindness, and all of those things, but sooner or later it's going to wear out. Love is the crowning jewel, we said. It's the crowning jewel of living out this new life that Christ has made possible for you. He loved you even before you were born. He suffered for you even when you were enemies at the time. I mean, these are big things. Paul challenges, even commands believers to the utmost for you to put on love. Put on a sacrificial love. Then he gives this another imperative that tends to ask this question, and I believe at least, like, how are you doing with all of those new found demands on your new life? How is that affecting you? How's that affecting your heart? Is there just all this tension in your heart? Is there all of these different things in your heart? What is your heart doing now? How is all of this related things going around you, especially those in the family of God? How is it affecting how you act in life? So this is a question for us today. How are you doing actually with all of those things that we are to be putting on today? You know, how is your mindset towards that, in other words? You know, these are not just suggestions for life. Paul is saying these are imperative. These are commands that we are to be applying in your life. You have been commanded to live out who you are in Christ. You are in Christ. If you are a believer, then you need to live like one. That's what Paul is saying. And as you tell them in Colossians, if you're a believer, live like one. We need to look like little Christ. That's what we ought to look like. You know, and people make fun of that, but that's okay. Paul writes in 3:15 here, now listen, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we want to look tonight at what peace? We want to look and see what rules. Why should it rule, and what keeps it ruling? So let's just begin with what peace. What kind of peace is Paul talking about? He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now that word peace has several definitions, and we'll be looking at tonight just a couple of those. It's a state of tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war, peace between individuals. You know, it's those of you who remember, and I don't remember because I wasn't born then, but you know, with that war with Japan, there was a surrender, that peace. And you know, truly, if you remember our parents, and most of us remember our parents that were living at that time, I mean, there was a time where, peace. The havoc of war is over. So that's a type of peace that the peace means here. It's security, it's safety, it's prosperity. Now, Paul he's saying here, it's the peace of Christ. And so the peace of Christ really has two parts to it. There is this, number one, there's this peace of Christ, which gives peace with God. You get that? The peace of Christ that gives peace with, the preposition with God. Now, this is a vertical peace. This is a peace between man and peace with God. So the concept here is that the war between the believer and God is over. Now, at peace with this holy God, the relationship with God has been restored. Okay, so now we have peace with God. It only means, the only means to have peace with God is to appease the wrath of God that you are due because of your sin. That had to happen. The only access to that peace is for us to surrender to Christ for forgiveness, to come to Him. For you to have the righteous, be righteous before God, we need to be righteous before God. So we cast ourselves on the mercy of Christ. And you can never achieve peace on your own. We cast all that we know about ourselves on all that we know about Christ. We repent and believe into Him. And that repentance of faith in Christ, we are forgiven of our sins, and the righteousness of Christ is applied to our life. And then and only then can we have peace with God. There's no other way to have peace with God. Only the peace of Christ will bring us to have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says that, therefore, having been justified by faith, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with Him. We have been justified with God. So now we're no longer at enmity with God. And so the second meaning there is the peace of Christ brings the peace of God. We had the peace with God. Now we're talking about the peace of God. From that restored relationship with God, Christ's peace then comes into our hearts. We have this peace with it. It means the heart of a Christian. It's once again, it's defined as that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. So fearing nothing from God, and we're content with our earthly lot. You know, the peace of God even tells us to be content where we are in this world. We're not looking around. It's that rare jewel of Christian contentment that only Christ can give us. Peace with God, peace of God. It is a condition of rest. It's a contentment that your debt has been paid. Those battles are over. And man, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Your present life that has been and is overruled by good. Righteousness is reigning in your life. Christ has prevailed. Man, I get the peace of God. I mean, that's just that you lay down at night and you can just breathe. There's not that tension in your life. There's not that in your bones as it was, as David talked about, where, you know, his bones, his flesh waxed cold when he was at enmity with God. The peace of Christ is the result of salvation. That's what Paul is talking about. It's the result of salvation. Your sin is forgiven. He died for you. You're no longer responsible to pay that debt. No longer responsible. Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Well, guard your heart. There's no doubting in that. There's nothing can now separate you from God. His possession of you was part of that peace treaty. So once again, that peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So it's just not something we need to take for granted today. It is something that's working in us. It's something that gives us, says it's okay. You know, today didn't go real well, or this day thing didn't happen that was real well, but it's okay, because I have the peace of God in me. I have the peace of God in me. You know, I was called yesterday in the office. We get calls in the office sometimes, and they just come by. You know, Diane will say, "Well, this lady's on the phone, and she thinks she's lost," and that's what happened yesterday. So I spent about an hour with this lady on the phone, and she is 68 years old. She's got some disease. I have no idea what it's called. She never told me what it's called. And sometimes you really don't want to get into that part of the conversation, because, I mean, you're already going to be on here an hour. I don't want to be on here 3 hours. So she's just telling me that, you know, through this sickness that she has, which caused this pain, like she's always having a heart attack. I don't know what could be a neuropathy or something. I don't know. I should have given her your number or something. Yeah, you. But I didn't. And so anyway, she tells me during this process that for just something, she thinks she's under this spiritual attack, that maybe I'm not saved. And she wants to know if she's saved or not. Could this be that I'm lost? I said, "Well, ma'am, I really don't know you." So I can't tell you, but let me tell you about what Scripture says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Have you done that? She goes, "I think I've done that." I said, "Well, if you've truly done that, then I'm telling you on authority of Scripture that you're His." He goes, "What about that election stuff? What if I'm not one of those elect?" I said, "You know, let's push that election stuff aside. Just let me just tell you what, just one sentence about election. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are elect." But the reality of it is, this sickness, this situation here had caused her to have this. And by the end of this conversation, she's feeling pretty good. As I truly explained to her, it's the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. If you're His, stand on that. If you have truly put you have repented of your sins and put everything you know about yourself into everything you know about Him, and you've laid it out and you've believed into Him, then, ma'am, I can't say this particularly, but according to Scripture, this is what you need to do to be saved. But if you are saved, there's a peace that passes all understanding. And that's what Paul is talking about to us here. There's this peace. It is a condition of rest. It's a condition of contentment that your debts are paid. And this peace of God, it guards your heart. It guards your mind. So here in Colossians 3, Paul says the peace of Christ. Because it is Christ who paid for your peace. So it's called the peace of Christ. It is the peace that made possible by Christ. It is modeled after that same peace that dwells in the heart of Christ for you. Do you really understand that? That because you have come to a saving knowledge of Him, you put your trust in Him, there is a peace that He has about you. And so this is a reflection here of what's going on in Him. Scripture tells us that you are now in the family of God. Once again, back in Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is all by grace. This is all by grace. In other words, God gave it to you. You did not earn it. But once you have it, man, you got it. You got it. It's yours. This peace can never be taken from you. It can never be taken from you. Another cause of peace in our life is this grace. You also have access to God. This is the reality of all of this peace that we have. That we have access to God. Romans 5:2 says, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's not that you're no longer at enmity with God, but this peace is a satisfaction in God, and truly that you have access to Him. You have access to Him. He is your Father. And you can go to Him. When these things are attacking you, when the suffering of life comes to you, when the temptations of life come to you, when the challenges of life comes to you, you can rely on that peace because He is your Father. I mean, you're in the family. You have access to Him. We have heard it and we stand on it. It says, it's fixed and firm, established in this peace. It's established in this peace. This brings peace to our heart. It creates a calmness in our soul. This is the peace that Paul is talking about. He goes on to say, let it rule. What rules? What is it that is to rule? Look what he says here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now that preposition in identifies where peace is to rule. Okay? Peace is to be ruling in your hearts. In your hearts. And that word heart, cardia, it's the core of your being. It's who you are. It's the place of intellect. It's the place of all your emotions. It's who you are. This peace is to rule in the heart, the actual control center of a believer. It's their heart. So what does it mean to rule? What does it mean to rule? Now that word rule is an interesting word. It means to decide, to determine, to direct, to control. But it comes out of a word that means, that really refers to the umpire of the games in those days. The umpire. Now some of you played baseball, and when you think about the umpire, what all that the umpire does, we get pretty upset with umpires at times because they don't do it what we want to do. But, you know, you don't get to go out on the field and change the rules. Because the umpire makes the rules. The umpire controls the game, how it's going to be played. He's going to call the strikes. He's going to call the balls. He's going to call the strikeouts. He's going to call the walks. He is going to say safe. He's going to say you're out. And he's going to keep score. That's what the umpire does. So this word is to be doing here, that peace is to be doing in our hearts. Paul said, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So that means that the peace of God is to have complete sovereignty over your heart. What are all the other emotions in your heart? Paul says the peace of God is to rule. The peace of God is to the one that controls all of those things. When another emotion comes and tries to take over, whether it's doubt, whether it's other some kind of emotion to come, whether it's anger, whatever. No, the peace of God is to control what is going on in your heart. This is what Paul is telling us here. So now going forward, it's supposed to direct how you think, how you live, based on this fact that you have the peace of God. This peace of Christ that is guiding you in every decision-making process. Every decision-making process should be guided by this peace that we're talking about here. The peace of Christ is to rule inside of you. So how does this look? How does that even work? I mean, truly, how does the rule of the peace of Christ look practically in mine and your life? What does it look like? Well, think about this. You're to ask questions, obviously, on actions. There's things that we do, things that we say. Those would be called actions. So this is how this would work. Does this next maneuver that you are about to initiate comply with the fact that you're at peace with Christ? And he's at peace with you. It seems like a simple statement, doesn't it? Does this going to comply with that? Whatever you're getting ready to do, fill in the blank. Whatever that is, will it comply with that? Does it contribute to the relationship you have with Christ? Is what you're getting ready to do, what you're getting ready to say, is it going to contribute to the relationship you have with Christ? Man, that would stop me. I mean, as I wrote this down here, I'm like, why did I put that in there? I mean, that's a challenge for my life. I mean, it's just like, does it contribute to the relationship you have with Christ? I mean, I could probably take, never mind. There's only so much self-humiliation you can really do when you're preaching, I think after a while people are saying, man, I think he might be a sinner. But, which I am, I'm just forgiven. But does it contribute? All right, we need to understand that he is now part of you. That he is now part of you. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. And so you say you are in him, but, he is in you. So when you take him into these places, when you do these situations, you know what you're doing? How many people hid things from your mom and dad? Don't raise your hand. I mean, how many things that you hid did you hide from your mom and dad? How many places did you go that they never knew you were there? They never do that. I think half my life as a teenager was lived where my mom and dad didn't know I was there. The reality of it is, when Christ is in you, you can't do that. You can't do that. See that? Paul says the peace of God that passes all understanding goes with you. He goes with you. So you're pulling him into this situation. He is part of you. Paul has stated earlier in Colossians 3:3, he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life, your spiritual life, your eternal life, and let me just say, your everyday life here. They know it all. They know it all. He says, therefore, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Is this thing that you're getting ready to do compliant with that? Legitimately, there is a decision to make at every decision. I actually went back and looked at it in my notes, and I'm like, did I make a mistake there? No, there is a decision to make at every decision that you're going to make. How will you make it? How will you think through this decision? These are always, there are always multiple approaches to every decision. There's multiple approaches, multiple ways to look at this. I deserve that. I deserve that to do that. Or, I know you've never said this, they deserved that. They deserved it. I know I shouldn't have done it, but they deserved that. You see, all of these things are through that sieve. You know, truly, if we were letting the peace of Christ rule inside of us, we would never have to say, but they deserved it. But they deserved it, because we would leave it up to God. You know, this mindset is going to change activities in your life. This is not just one of those little things you read and you just pass it off. Paul's saying this needs to create some change in your life. Why should we do these things? Why would I do it? And the answer is because your relationship with Christ. That's why we do it. He has given you peace. He has given you what you have struggled for. It's given you what you long for. It's given you what you've wanted ever since you realized you were a sinner. I mean, peace is going to fill that hole. The peace of God fills in that hole that's aching inside of us. Because that's when the relationship with Christ comes, when we have that peace. Question to ask, will this next action draw me closer to Christ or drive me further away? I mean, there's decisions all the time in our life that we need to ask that question. We make decisions all the time that affect how close we're clinging to Him. What about this job you're supposed to take? What about this thing that, oh man, they're offering you a bunch of money over here. And so to go over here, you've looked over there. There's no church over there. There's no body to support you over there. Why are you making this decision? Is this going to draw you closer to Christ? Or is it going to push you farther away? What about that promotion? Well, you know, you've earned it. You've earned that promotion. Yeah, it's 70, 75 hours a week, but don't worry about that. You know, your kids, they'll figure it out. You know, they'll figure out how to live without you. Is that going to draw you closer? Well, yeah, I know I have to work 3 Sundays a month, and on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights I have to do all those things, but I'll be here once. All of these things, I'm not laying any guilt on anybody. All I'm saying is we must consider Christ. We must consider Him when we're making these decisions. Their jobs, our finances, our relationships, our hobbies, it all contributes to things that draw us closer to Christ or things that were going to draw us away, just the decisions we make. Sin coming into our life affects our relationship with Christ and disregards the fact that we are at peace with Him. We allow sin to creep into our life. And that's just a reality. Letting sin have leverage will pry out that peace of Christ. It definitely happens. When sin is active in your life, there is, you know, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be at peace with God. And truly, God ain't going to let that go very long. Because, you know, he never takes His peace away. But He's not going to let you go out so far that you don't realize it's there until He chastens you. And believe me, you will come back. You know, but you know, when we allow it to come in, it pries out that peace. That'll be in that first place in our life. And then in the background, our trusting in our security with Christ, that even it can come in so much that we can start doubting our own salvation. It's even like this lady on the phone who's doubting because she's let it go too far. Let it go too far. Peace ruling in your life could also be interpreted from your life, okay? It could also be from your life. And here's another way to look at some of this. Because so peace is in your life, but there's another way that you could look at that word there, that it is from your heart. This would suggest that the individual believer is responsible to ascertain that Christ's peace is reigning in their own heart, but it's coming out in his relationship with others. You get that? When peace is active in your own life, when it's truly active in your own life, then it is going to come out of you in your relationship with others. So, I mean, you're not talking, you know, a Christian that's prickly like a porcupine, you got to think, you know, what's the deal there? What's the deal going on there? We let sin creep in and we can become like that. This word is like that it rules in us, but it rules on what's coming out of us. It's going out of us. This would indicate that we have received and experienced the peace of Christ that is to go out from us to the body of Christ. Peace should be coming out of us to each one in this body. And when you have that happen, and what happens is, then this will become a characteristic collectively of all of God's people. You see how that would work? If we would act godly to everyone around us, and everyone would be doing that, we would just be a bunch of godly acting people. Wouldn't that be neat? You want to be a part of that church? Let's be that church. It's a big challenge to us at times. This would comply with Paul's getting ready to say next. Look what he says next. Why should it rule? Why should peace rule in your heart? Well, this is what he said. Number one, this is not something he just dreamed up. This is what he's getting ready to say. It's not something I just dreamed up. Rather, the answer to that question is, in which indeed you were called in one body. You were called in one body for this purpose. Now, we know what that word called means. That word called is to name something, to name it by name. It's you know, to be called to be part of something. You can be called to be part of something. It's like you've tried out for, you know, the team, and you know, they post it, and your name is on the team, and all of a sudden, man, you think, I'm part of it. That's what that calling means. And this is what Paul is saying here. You have been called to let peace rule into your heart. Peace in this context of this passage has a social aspect to it, because Paul says you were called in one body. What he says, one body. He doesn't mean, well, I know I was called in one body. I only got one body. That's not what he's talking about here. That body, it means a number of men closely united into one society or family. That's the definition. That's what that body is. That's what you were called to, called into. This is referring to the body of fellow believers who are and have the same thing as you. They have the peace of Christ. They have the peace of Christ, called in that one body. Paul stated earlier in Colossians 3:12, so as those who have been chosen of God. You know, this relates to whom God called to believe in himself through Christ. You were individually chosen. You were individually called, but there were many who were also chosen with you. Do we understand that? Do you ever thought about all the choosing happened at once? It's amazing, isn't it? It happened at once. You know, it's not like we're going along here and, you know, we're really doing well in our evangelism, and God looks down and says, well, I think these people over here have been sitting here. They've been coming like 6-7 months. I think I'm going to choose them. I'm going to call them. That's not what happened. Before the foundation, we were all called at the same time. That's what Paul is saying. You were called into one body. There was one body of believers that were called in that day. There ain't nothing being added to that. But then we were called individually. Later on, we're called as the gospel would come to us. You were called to be part, though, of that one body. When God he chose you, he didn't choose you alone. He chose you to be part of the elect, to be part of this body. And actually, all were elected at the same time, but you are not called to be just a bystander. You're not called to be that Christian who just sits over on the side and then never talks to anybody, never gets involved in anything, never reaches out to anybody. You know, I'm just not a people person. Paul said, you got the peace of Christ in you. You're called to be part of one body. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to be as into everybody's life as my wife, maybe. I'm putting that charge to anybody, including myself. But you're called to be part of the body. And that peace that's in you is the same peace that's in every one of us. It unites us all together. The spirit of oneness is to be primary in the body of Christ. The body cannot function as one if peace is not let to rule in each of the hearts of the body. Okay? I mean, it's just a simple thing. We can't function if peace is not allowed to rule. We need to let peace rule in us, and it needs to rule from us. It needs to rule our relationship with one another. When peace rules in your own heart, you're looking for ways to not only live in peace, but to be part of the body in peace. Do you understand that? It's not getting around here and talking about what this one's doing, or did you know that this is going on, or that is going on, and what if this is going on, and that's going on. That's called sin. You can put that on the list of murmuring. Go to Rick Titus, who's got a whole little discussion about all of that. That's not what Paul is saying here. That's what the world does. You're not in the Lions Club. This is the body of Christ. This is what Paul is saying. And peace is to rule. Peace needs to be the umpire. Peace needs to control. Peace needs to direct. Peace needs to decide. Peace needs to call the game. That's what the umpire does. So, will the next thing I do or say promote peace with the body? We need to understand that the gifts that you are given is what? For your own sake? No. It's for the sake of the body. I am using them for that purpose. Am I using them for that purpose? Am I using them for that purpose? And if I'm gifted in something, am I using those? Or am I just drawing attention to myself? I just like that. Gifts you are given are for the sake of the body. Am I praying for, and am I grateful to see the Holy Spirit working in the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I praying for, and am I grateful to see the Holy Spirit working in the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Because that's what we should be doing. We should be praying for one or to be built up. We should be praying for these. You know, we're baptizing here about every 3 weeks. We need to be baptizing, and we need to be praying that God will build these ones up. That whatever we have to impart into their lives, we need to give it. That's what we need to be doing. Because that's how peace comes out of us. We become sources of peace. We become agents of peace. We become God's agents. We become Christ's agents through that. It's a peace that passes all understanding. And yeah, nobody's ever going to understand how you can have peace when you've just been given a death penalty with some diagnosis. It is tough as nails. It's tough as nails to, you know, if you know, all of a sudden, you know, you've been on a place for 21 years and, you know, and all of a sudden they say, sorry, we're going to have to let you go. No, yeah, by the way, we spent your retirement. That's tough. How do you walk through that? I mean, tell you, that's what's the reason we're supposed to be one. We're supposed to be one. We're supposed to have that peace together so that one, we can come alongside that person. If there's help needed in that person's life, we help them. But there's a reality, man, that they're not in this thing alone. There's all of those things. So Paul adds then this another imperative here at the end. If this isn't enough to let peace rule in your life, that it's supposed to take charge of everything, it's supposed to be the umpire of everything, he comes back and he says, and be thankful. And be thankful. Be thankful. Now thankful here is a word that means mindful of favors. Grateful. It's actually from a base word that means well off. It's like, no matter what's going on, I'm thankful. What's going on, I'm thankful. In my family, we were taught to be thankful, really. I mean, it's just one of those things. I remember my mother, you know, I'm the youngest of nine children. She had 30 six grandchildren, and every Christmas, I mean, we didn't have a lot of money, so every Christmas she would go buy these bags of socks, you know, like 25 pair for $2, and she'd wrap those things up so that each one of my nephews and nieces to get could get one of those. And to this day, I was a lost little boy, and I'm like, those kids could give a flip. And I just remember that I was just thankful to get those socks. No one told me we were poor. It was Christmas, and I'm getting some. I mean, just for what you're getting, you think you're well off. This is a word that means no matter what I just got, I'm grateful for it. I'm well off. I'm not comparing myself to the person down the street. I'm not comparing my person to the person I sit next to at school and all those different things. That is the thankfulness that Paul is saying. Thankfulness and thanksgiving is a major thing in Colossians. Colossians 1:3, he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we do that? Because he chose you. I mean, there's no reason why he chose you. Do you understand that? You've never done anything. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I mean, you didn't do anything to be qualified. I mean, you never run the 40 and 3.9. I mean, he qualified you. Colossians 2:7 says, overflowing with gratitude. That needs to be us. Overflowing with gratitude. Well, you know, it just hadn't been a good day. But, you know, I'll tell you, and I know people that's like, you know, I mean, it doesn't matter what happens to me, but I am praising the Lord. And they mean it. It's okay. It's okay. Overflowing with gratitude. The gratitude that goes back to, once again, giving thanks to the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. If you got nothing else, you've got the inheritance. He gave it to you. Colossians 3:16 says, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Man, when we're in here on Sunday morning, and I think of us when I'm standing up here, and I don't know, and I've said it before, and you know, you don't want to say the same thing every Sunday morning, but maybe we just need to be singing to God. Just to be singing to God is like, you know, that angelic choir is gone, and man, you're singing solo in that choir. I mean, it's just coming out, you know. That's what that should be, that overflowing with gratitude. Singing with thankfulness in our hearts. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keep an alert in it. And how are we to be going in prayer? Well, God, you didn't give me this. God, I really need that. I needed that. I mean, why didn't you do that? That's not what it says. Look what it says. It says, devote yourself, Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. If you got nothing else to pray about today, just start thanking God. Start thanking God. Thank him for your salvation. Thank him for the house you live in. Thank him for the spouse you have. Thank him for the children you got. Thank him for the church you got. Thank him for the friends you got. Thanks for the breath that you gave me this morning. Thank them for the food that they're going to give you in just a minute. Or thankful this, thankful that. You know, praise the Lord. I mean, this is what we're to be doing. It's an attitude of thanksgiving when we go to him in prayer. I mean, you know, truly, I mean, even in our prayer time together, sometimes I'm burdened with the idea I probably should spend 10 minutes just thanking, instead of, you know, 10 minutes of just saying, will you. I mean, there's a reality here, that thankfulness in our heart. Paul has said, man, and be thankful. Be thankful. The whole premise of putting on love and letting the peace of Christ rule in my heart is predicated on me understanding what he has done for me. Do you understand that? What he has done for me. I must understand it. What I have truly been given. Or there's no peace going to come out of me. If I do not understand that Christ died for me and I did nothing to deserve that, then man, you know, I'm never going to be at peace, or peace is never going to come out of me. I mean, it's just this thankfulness just thankful. Paul writes of this attitude of thankfulness multiple times in other places. He writes in Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things. That's tough. You had a flat tire on the way to church. Thank you, Lord, for that flat tire. I needed to be taught patience. We were having a conversation in the office today. Some things kind of going on. Some people have been letting us down for about a week on a couple of things outside of here. The only thing I can say is, it's my fault. It's my fault. Because I am the most impatient man, I think, in this church. And I know that comes out of me at times. Forgive me if it comes. Call me up. Text me. Tom, you were just a little quick with me. There's a couple. You don't have to say that over and over, by the way. You know, I get it the first time. But I'm impatient. I'm really not thankful for those trials. I mean, James tells me I'm supposed to be thankful for them. You thankful for them? Don't be lying. He already said, because of these things, the wrath of God, lying is on that list. Let's be honest. I mean, it's tough to be thankful, but that's what Paul is trying to drive us back to be thankful because you're at peace with God. Be thankful for that. Philippians 4:6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer is praises. Supplication is begging. Supplication is begging. It's as a starving man before a king. That's what supplications are. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Oh boy. I'm supposed to be thankful for everything because everything is God's will for me? It's God's will for you to be thankful. It's God's will for you to be going through a sanctifying process, and sometimes it's just you humbling yourself to be thankful. Ungratefulness, unthankfulness is a mark of the lost world. Do you understand that? It's a mark of the lost world. Romans 1:21 says this. Listen to this. Write this down. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they came futile in their speculation and their foolish hearts were darkened. I mean, he's talking about, I mean, think about it. God made all of the things that you have. He gives and he can take away. He can't take them away. Paul's just reminding us again, that's what the lost world does. They're ungrateful. They're unthankful. When we allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts and maintain an attitude of thankfulness, then we will live in a spirit of humility before God, and this will have a direct correlation with our satisfaction of life and to our relationship with others, particularly in the body of Christ. That's a reality. That's a reality. It has been said that gratitude makes for peace and excellent public relations. Just gratitude. I'm thankful. When people walk in here, you know, how are you today? Man, I'm thankful. It's raining. Well, man, we needed some rain. Cold weather comes, you know. That kills a bug. I'm thankful for that. Hot weather comes. Man, we needed some hot weather. You know, and all of these different things. Be thankful. Here is the heart, the mindset of one person who is grateful to another for what they have been given to them. That's what being thankful about. We're thankful that God gave us salvation. And it should stop right there. When we consider the gifts, when we consider the graces that God has given to us, it would be difficult really to be jealous of another who has more when we're really thinking about that. When you start thinking about all that God's given you, you're not looking over here and say, you're not going to be like Peter, but like, what about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, it's none of your business. You got what you got. When you open that present on Christmas, you're looking over like, what'd she get? Or, you know, you open that present and you bought your wife something that maybe wasn't so this, and you're looking at, oh gosh, because she bought me this and I only bought her that. Think about that, men. But there's a reality here that a heart of thankfulness is not looking around, comparing things. Your salvation is hid with Christ, meaning no one can take it away. You're forgiven with Christ in God. You have been gifted payment of eternal wrath. A payment of eternal wrath is put in your account. What more could anyone desire if you truly understand what Christ has done? What more could we desire? Therefore, Paul commends us, commended them, to think about the peace you have now and let your attitude be in thanksgiving every day. Every day. You know, that horizontal relationship is hard work. There's no doubt. The believers constantly must be extending the graces of God to make it all comes about. And without this ever-present and always flowing grace of God, the thankfulness it produces in us, you're going to run dry. So that's what we need to get first. We need to get that relationship with Christ. We need to have that peace of Christ in us, and we need to make sure it's there. And as that way, it would come out to others. And it ain't ever going to. If Christ is fulfilling it, he's the one that's filling you up, it's never going to run dry. Thankfulness promotes peace. Therefore, Paul exhorts, be thankful. Be thankful. You will never have the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts until thankfulness is in your heart, that thankfulness in your heart prevails. Thankfulness must prevail before peace is ever going to prevail. When this is the attitude of your life each day, you will not only walk in peace for yourself, but all of those around you will feel and see this acted out, and you will be a blessing to them. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for just an exhortation to all of us today, particularly at this time of year, Father, to let peace reign in our hearts. Let it rule in our hearts. Let it dictate what our heart thinks, what it acts on, and all the different things it does. Father, each one of us asking the question, is the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts? Are we truly thankful for all that you have given to us? Father, help us this evening. We cannot do this alone. We cannot act this out in our lives alone. We need your power. Father, convict us where we err. Give us power to where we need to change. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.